morning here, getting out on a cold, chilly morning. We don't have very many of those in San Antonio, but we certainly have one today. And so we'll be thankful for that, especially when you get to about July, and you'll really be thankful for the cold, chilly morning, right? Well, this is a fifth Sunday, and this is the last Sunday of 2018, and fittingly so then, it's a good time for a commitment to prayer this morning, and that's what we want to do, and have some organized prayer as we do on these fifth Sundays. And we do have a prayer meeting coming up on Wednesday, but again, this is the last one for this year. That's kind of something, isn't it? But at any rate, this morning I want to just focus our attention shortly on a very important aspect of prayer. And so with that, I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll get started, and it'll just be a short little message, but we'll turn our attention then to prayer. So would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you for your mercies to us today. We thank you for 2018 and that you have brought each of us to this last Sunday of 2018. And we look with some concern and anticipation at 2019. And Father, we know that you have all things in your hands, and our thoughts and our prayers and all look to thee. Our hope is in you. And I pray that as we just look at some admonitions and commands from you, that you would bless our time together and hear our prayers, and that you would use this time for the glory of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You know that Proverbs, you probably do, 29:2, says that when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. Now, it's really talking here about, in that context, about government. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. And so there is a strong command out of the Word of God to put prayer and our nation right at the top of the chart of our prayers. In observing our nation, I think any person of righteous thinking would be alarmed at what's going on. Significant is the continuing rapid demise of biblical thinking, even really, I think, originating from our churches, and the rampant, unchecked embracing of lawlessness and the twisted promotion of evil. And this in really in contrast to what one time when I was a youth, we were sort of noted in the United States for our knowledge of truth and our righteous behavior. But we in our nation are ever increasingly engulfed in evil and even spreading our poison, where we used to be something of a light to the world. Now we are promoting our evil to the world. And not only do we think of a population that is ever increasingly engulfed in evil, but we think of, for example, abortion. When we took God out of it and made that huge decision that millions of our own babies, of our own population, have been put to death. But there's also with that all manner of inconceivable twisted thinking in our society. Perversion, lack of common sense among masses of people are all part of the symptoms of our wretched condition in our country. And I think of Isaiah chapter 5, you can turn there if you want to, and verse 20, that where our leadership is engaged in this very thing. It says in Isaiah 5:20 of Israel, they got to such a wretched state that they were calling evil good and good evil, He says there, the prophet, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You get the idea. Everything is turned upside down. And isn't that so? All we have to do is watch the news, and it's sickening. I can only stand so much of it. And if you look at Isaiah 5 down in verse 23, we read, "He who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Our country at one time was, the hallmark of it was justice. Justice is hard to find anymore at any level. And so we've reared a generation like Israel during the judges that don't know God and have flooded our culture with also with other godless cultures that have come in, and we've taken on their ideas and pushed God out, of course. And this is the America that we have today that does not know God, does not know himself, is dead spiritually, needs a Savior, and is blind to the truth, and thinks that all of that is somehow acceptable. So these are obvious declining days where righteousness and wisdom do not prevail. And this direction can only result in increased struggles and problems and injustice and ultimately violence and anarchy. And so there's very little, and from my perspective, to glory in about what's going on. And there should be much concern. And so God's people, who are in the minority, must earnestly and relentlessly pray for our nation. Because you and I can do very little to change the tide of what is going on. I remind you that in, and you can turn there if you want, in Romans 13, and those verses that follow, beginning in verse 1, it says that every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God has placed the government we have over us, and he's given us, whether it for whatever good is there or whatever bad is there, he purposes each and everything that goes on. He establishes it and he rules over it and through it. If we look down in verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." The purpose of government is to curb evil behavior, not promote it and justify it, but to maintain justice. Our forefathers knew this. In verses 4 and 5, it says basically, well, let me read it. It says, "It's a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. And it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, and not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." A government is to work for our own behalf of God for the people. And even down in verse 6, I won't read it, but we even pay taxes for this very purpose. And Paul focuses on then the responsibility of the government. But what about government's responsibility before God and to the people? That's not necessarily addressed here. It's indirectly addressed, but not necessarily addressed. Back over in the Proverbs, there's a number of Proverbs that we don't have the time to look at many, but Proverbs that address government. And it's too bad that the government doesn't look at God's word and follow suit. Proverbs 20, verse 26 says, "A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them." The government is to curb or fight against unrighteous behavior. Boy, you know, I've heard this saying, we don't legislate morality. Well, there's some truth to that, but it's also true the government is supposed to control morality in that sense. It should be following God's word. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart's king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." And so when we're thinking of government, we recognize, and we saw that in chapter 13 of Romans, we recognize that God alone is in charge of who's in charge and of what they do and what happens. It is all purposed of him. And he uses both the wicked or the righteous in government to accomplish his will and his purposes. There's no limitation to God here with regard to this. And so that's why, and that's where I'm trying to get to, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I know that's a familiar passage to everybody here, but I want to reiterate it, and I do think that at various times I've seen it somewhat misinterpreted. And so I want to quickly go over that today, and it's going to have to really be quickly. But 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, I urge the entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity." First of all, of primary importance, he says. Why? Because our leaders act, how they act, has a direct bearing on everything else in the well-being of the Christian life and Christian influence. What they do affects us, people at every level. It affects the church of the living God. And this is a command. He says, "I urge." That's a very strong appeal. Nothing casual. It's a command and a duty. And he says, entreaties and prayers and petitions. There's very little difference between those three things, but entreaties has a sense of need to it. Prayers is the whole idea of just speaking to God. And then petitions has the idea of protection. But it's the full gamut of prayer before God. It has to do with the emphasis and requirement of God's people being involved in constant contact with God and beseeching his throne. And the importance of that cannot be understated. He says here, all men, and he qualifies that in verse 2. The all men there refers particularly to kings and those in authoritative positions that are making judgments on our behalf and on behalf of, in most of our cases, our children, our grandchildren, our relatives, the next generation. All of that are engaged and involved in this. And look at verse 4, who desires all men, because this is all one context, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, come to the knowledge of the truth, I want you to see this, please, is put behind all men to be saved. But it's a phrase required before salvation or in order to be saved. You don't get saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. You may grow in the truth, but as John 8:32 says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's salvation. There's an order to things. So the saved, which is the word sozo, is not referring to salvation but preservation here. Please understand that. All men to be preserved. Preserved from what? Well, the idea is preserved from what he asked or commanded that we pray about. A society that is in chaos, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity. We need to be preserved from the chaos, the confusion, the terrible situation of unwickedness. That's what he's talking about. In fact, that word is used down in verse 15 of chapter 2, talking about where the role of women and the role that they play, particularly within the church, and we can't go there now, but that is obviously, he's not talking about saved in childbirth and salvation comes through childbirth. He's talking about preserved in some sense in childbirth so that you keep the right or proper place for women in ministry, and that's primarily in the home. They're the ones that run the home, and that's very important to understand, but we can't go there now. But at any rate, the contextual idea is to be preserved from a society in chaos, and that men might come to the knowledge of the truth. Because why? Because conditions of order and peace promote the spread of the gospel of salvation. You know, it's very difficult to promote God's word when people are being so stressed and in chaos and confusion, where all at every turn where men are devoted to evil and the priority of survival or mere existence limits opportunity to reason or think of the spiritual. That's why God urges his people to pray. And you know, we have the role here of praying for our government. The unrighteous aren't going to do that. They have no understanding of that. It makes no sense to them. To them, everything is about the mechanics of politics or something else. And it shouldn't be that way with us. With God's people, it is that we understand God's in control. That's why I read that proverb about the king. His heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. God can change or use unrighteous men to make righteous judgments, and he can change unrighteous men. And we need to pray, therefore, for God's mercies that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity. Down in verse 8, it says, Therefore, because of this, and we hurried through it, I realize, he says, I want the men in every place to pray. He's talking to the church, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Our focus should be on, Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. And here in particular, it's to have mercy on our nation. We're to be actively involved in praying for this peace in our time and our society. And there has to be from this then, we can only conclude that there is a direct correlation between our prayers and whether or not this kind of peace will exist. You know, it's not just going to the ballot box or protesting or something else. More than anything that we can do to help our nation and our own well-being, I think, from what it says, is to pray. I'm reminded that we're commanded in Scripture to pray. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, if we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, then doesn't it make sense as well that we should be praying for the peace of the United States of America? I mean, it all correlates to the together here. We are the ones that should be praying for our own nation. You all should also pray for Israel, don't get me wrong, but we should also pray for our own nation, that we will not live in chaos and the knowledge of the truth might prevail and be spread. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 4:33. Now, if God's people don't pray, if we're lethargic about that, if we have no interest, no faith that God will act, what can we expect? Do we believe God's word? You know, James, he says that the effective prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. Now, I see a terrible future for our children and grandchildren, and I know Jesus Christ can come at any time, and that is my hope. But if he doesn't come, the way things are getting melting down into such a degree of decadence, it's just hard to imagine. And so I just want to remind us that God wouldn't command us to pray while saying it has no effect or purpose if we pray. Would he? So the year 2019 doesn't look very shiny to me. The nation is in real trouble. That's all I can, the only conclusion I can come to. And I fear for my children and grandchildren. I should say great-grandchildren, too. I hope you're taking seriously this command. And so we can do that this morning by, that's even one of our major prayers, it should be, continually for our nation. And we want to spend some time in prayer. And we'll do this in an organized way. I'm going to, here in a minute, we'll look at, does everybody have a prayer sheet? If you don't, Lynn's going to get them back there, or somebody is, and they're back there on the offering box. Is there only one left? There's some more out in the rack out there, I think. Would you look, please? Who else does not have a prayer sheet? Okay. And we can make copies back there if we need to. I think everybody has them, but go ahead, Doc. Take one of those. She has it? All right. Okay. We've got three categories here. We're going to go down it like we usually do. And I'm going to ask you here in a minute to volunteer to pray for one of these categories so that we cover this completely. I'd ask you to, these are private, quiet, to your between you and God prayers, but very important. And we have three categories. At the end of category one, I'll ask Tom Cooper if he would close that one out. The personal prayer request, I'll ask David Barn to close that out when we get to the end of that. And then Eddie, who's really in charge of missions, I'll ask him to close out the mission section. All three of these are very important. So we'll start now with guidance for GBC ministry. Who will pray for our country's leaders that we might continue to have freedom in America to worship? Thank you, Richard. For those who are deployed overseas and all that those defending our freedoms. Thank you. For our elders and teachers that are listed there. Thank you, Doug. For our deacons that are listed, thank you. And that we will be a thankful people for the work of the Lord Jesus, past, present, and future. Thank you, ma'am. That we will be faithful to our church calling to be a pillar and support of the truth. Thank you, brother. For the Lord's wisdom and guidance in all ministry endeavors, and for love, spiritual unity and harmony among us. For God's protection from those who would seek to destroy or diminish our faithfulness to Christ. Thank you. That God will bring visitors and use this ministry to point people to Christ and grow in Him for His glory. Thank you, Janice. For the GBC website, evangelistic outreach of GBC, and the Trail Life Ministry to the glory of God. Okay, I'll give you about 2 minutes to make those requests known to God, and then if you would, did I say Tom? Would you close us out on that, please? I'll tell you to. How's that? I'll time you. Thank you. Let's go to prayer. Tom, please wrap this section up, please.
Father, we do come before you now, even understanding, as has just been shown from your word, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we know not how that works, Father, but you have declared it to be so. We pray, Father, for our government of this, the United States. We pray for those individuals in government, Father, that they might have their heart turned toward you, that, Father, they might realize the need for a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that person in which salvation rests. We pray, Father, that our government would be prone to make the wise and righteous decisions in this land. We pray, Father, for our leaders that we might be able to live quiet, peaceable lives. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct their steps, their thoughts, their minds, Father. We pray, Father, for this church and for those who are in leadership positions, the elders, the teachers, the deacons, Fathers, as they continue to support the church and uphold it in every way, Father. Pray that this church would be a place that would be a pillar and a support of the truth of your word. That in all things, Father, in our preaching and teaching and our prayers, Father, that we would be desirous of knowing you, of loving you. That we would love your word, Father, and that they would be put upon our lips that we might be a testimony in this world. Pray, Father, that in all of the ministries associated with our church, all of the people who minister here so faithfully, that it would be evident that there's a testimony of your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us as a people. May those who know you, Father, see this and rejoice in the mercies that you've shown us. May, Father, those who come here who know you not, recognize that there are people here who desire to worship and glorify you and the salvation you have brought. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, we're going to move into the personal prayer request. And first thing there is about Zoe, James and Amanda's daughter, who broke her arm, and healing on that. Thank you. For Ed Shillitoe, I haven't gotten any update on them. Has anybody? Have you? Okay. But I know that he's having some serious health problems and had surgery. You want to pray for that, Richard? Paul O'Dell, he's another one that, thank you, brother, is trying to recover and in rehab. Anna Foreman, being treated for continuing medical problems. Thank you. For Herb and Pat Borlius, really dealing with serious problems and are bedfast and difficulty. Thank you. For Harold Haskey, for continuing pain that he has. Thank you, brother. For Marty Chandler, that's Laverne Chandler's son, really waiting on a heart transplant. Thank you, Jenny. For Marcus and Crystal Howard's daughter, Lena. Don't know where we are on that, but she's in great Duke. Okay. Thank you. All right. Would you do the honors there, please? Thank you. For Tim and Mary Ashby's son, Sean, as he has had been having serious family problems, but his heart has softened, and we're thankful for that. Thank you, Allison. For Laverne Chandler's daughter-in-law, who has cancer, Barbara Chandler. Thank you, Lynn. For Belinda Dickey's sister, Danny, his husband and daughter, as they have both been diagnosed with cancer. Thank you. For Ken Vollmer, his continuing dialysis, having renal cancer. Thank you. And Susan Vollmer's niece, Danette, dealing with a brain tumor that has started to grow again. Very serious concern. Thank you. And There's always unspoken prayer requests. The Lord knows what those are. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again, and we'll... I saw some hands on the unspoken ones. I appreciate that. And I'll give you a couple of minutes again, and then we'll ask David to close this section out, please.